Father, thank you for Jesus, the Savior of the world, the true hero of the Scriptures. It's all about Jesus. And we do not deserve him. And because he lives, we can truly face tomorrow in a dark, wicked world where, Lord, it seems like nothing ever seems to go right. But yet when we look to you, you're in control, you're in charge, and you're working everything out towards your plan. For that day when the trumpet sounds and the Lamb of God rides down on that horse and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his rightful place. We all are before you today as sinners. I'm sure many redeemed. I'm sure some here this morning not redeemed. And those of us who are redeemed, we do not stand before you as having our act together and being accomplished and perfect. We fail, we struggle, we disgrace you many times. But as Paul said, that all day long you hold your arms out to a stiff-necked, obstinate people. Your grace is amazing. Lord, I'm amazed today that in our study of this book of Philippians, we've landed today on this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate it, on a passage which focuses supremely on Jesus and his exaltation as the risen Lord. That always amazes me how you work those things out. So our prayer today, Lord, is that your Spirit would break hearts and expose to our hearts where we are. And if there are any here today that are not born from above, I pray that you would put such a fear of the burning fires of hell in their soul that they cannot wait until an invitation, but they would simply in their heart cry out, Lord, have mercy on my soul. For those of us, Lord, that you've confirmed our salvation day in and day out, and by our walk with you and our conviction of sin and our desire to please you and to be in your word and all those things that comes along, loving our brother and that the Scriptures talk about, strengthen us, encourage us today, convict us where we fail. And may we get a great insight into Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Philippians, the second chapter, if you're not already there, verses 5 to 11. Thinking like Jesus while side by side in the gospel. Thinking like Jesus. Who do you think like? Your favorite star on the TV or the radio? The actor of the kids show you always watch? I remember in high school, and of course most of you know that I'm addicted to running. It is a good way to stay skinny, the tall I was given. But I remember my coach drove me home one day from practice. I always thought that was funny. We'd go out and run 10 miles and ask for a ride home, you know. Never made quite sense to me. But we got done, and he didn't take me home all the time. He usually called my parents. But for some reason, he took a few of us home, and he dropped me off at the end of the street because he was heading the other way. And before I got out of the car, he turned around and said, he had a little Volkswagen Rabbit, you know. And he said, Tim, what happened to you that last race? I mean, I had it all laid out. I said, well, coach, I thought I'd do this. And then after a little while, I thought I'd do this. And then after I got here, I thought I'd do this. I went through like four or five I thought I'd's. And he's just listening very patiently. And I'm so proud of myself, although I ran a terrible race. And he said, Tim, would you do me a favor? Next time, don't think, just run. You know? All right. There was another time when we were racing this team that just wasn't very good, and we had a real important meet like 3 days later. So at the beginning of the race, he said, guys, just take it easy. You know, just we're going to win this no matter what. Just go out there and take it easy. Well, listen, when you tell me to do something, I take it pretty literal. So I took it easy. So I'm in last place. I'm just going around, you know, looking around there. I'm in last place, and we had run about a mile. It was at Westman Park, and you did little loops around the softball fields, and you went way in the back and around. So we were on one of the loops in the softball field. He came from clear over to the start-finish line running at me and saying, Garrett, what are you doing? I'm in the race. And I said, well, you told us to take it easy. Not this easy. Get up there. And so I think I got like second or third. I mean, I was just passing people. Oh, I told me to take it easy, but I'm not going to take it easy now. I'm just, you know, and really it was kind of fun, but you know, how we think affects a lot, doesn't it? How you think will affect how you act. your attitude and your actions and the standards by which you live by. Now, I knew what my coach meant in that situation. But in our walk of faith, we are commanded to think a certain way. Being a child of God does not mean we disengage our brains and our minds. Now, our brains are not spiritual. That's a physical part of you. It's the soul that is what responds to God. But the Spirit of God uses what goes into our brains to convict us of our sins. So we don't disengage our mind. We live a day and an age where most churches are touting, if that's the right word, we want you to have an experience. We want you to feel. We want to have emotion. Now, is there anything wrong with emotion or experience? Absolutely not, if it comes from the Holy Spirit. Is there something wrong with making that number one? I think so. And so we just disengage our mind? No. And as we saw last week when Paul said, you Christians walk side by side for the gospel. You will be attacked from outside. Guaranteed. Do not be afraid by those who oppose you. You hold fast to the gospel, arm in arm with your fellow believers whom God has touched by His Holy Spirit through the gospel, through His word. Then he said, there's another attack that comes from within. That's where God's people begin, you know, gnawing at each other and getting critical towards each other. And they want their way and my way. And one of your questions this week in your study guide is, what's wrong with it's my way or the highway compared to these verses? So he said, here's the kind of mind you need to have when you're being attacked from the outside, from this dark world, from those maybe you work next to, in the cubicle next to you, your neighbors, maybe some family members. Here's what you are to do. Stick side by side, but be unified in the Spirit as God's family that meets in a local place, which we call a local church. And he gave us all those instructions. Don't do anything from selfish ambition, chapter 2, verse 3, or conceit. Consider others more superior than yourselves. Don't just look to your own interest, but look on the interest of others. That's how you and I are to live, not as I am the boss, but you are to be superior than me. It's just like we had a great example, didn't we, when this room got double booked for our egg hunt Saturday. What would the world tell us to do? Hey, we booked it. In fact, I went home and checked my email, and sure enough, I had the exact dates and the exact time. I'm sorry, you got to go. No, we put others before us. So what do? Listen, we'll do everything we can. You come in here and have your wonderful birthday party for those cute little twins, and we'll do our egg hunt outside. And did the Lord not give us some beautiful weather? And did we need the building? We didn't need it all, except a couple of us went to the bathroom, but that's okay. So we always look at other people's interests rather than throwing our little five-year-old temper tantrums. Of course, I think I threw a few tantrums when I was a little older than five, you think? Probably. That's enough. All right, parents. Look on other people's needs, and then the text goes on with that thought. Verse 5 is where we are today. He simply says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So here is the urgent call to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul, who is in prison. He says, if we're going to do these things, stand side by side when we're being attacked by the dark world, when there are threats from people inside the church that want to be first place and destroy the unity, he said, here's the command, you must think like your master, your captain, your sovereign, your Lord, your Savior, the hero. You must think like Him. But I got news for you today. There are times when I don't like to think like Jesus. I want to be first place, right? It's a runner's mentality, right? If I come across you when you're out there running, you can be sure I'm going to pass you and beat you. Oh, you want to race? That's just, it's part of us. We want our way. I want it now. And we watch the little kids when they don't get their way. What do? They say, yes, Father, I want your way over mine. And may God bless us all, everyone. Is that what your children do? We ought to videotape them, right? It'd be exciting. screaming. They were born with it, born with sin. So Paul says in verse 5, here's the command, have this mind. Literally in the Greek, it's thinking among you. You all, plural as a church, have to think this way. Have the exact same mind that our hero had, Jesus. And what's that mind? It's referring back to verses 2 and 4. Be of the same mind, the same love, being of full accord, one mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition, conceit, humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. That's the mind of Jesus, which he's going to talk about in depth here in just a second. And Paul's emphasis is not just have it in our mind, but to display it. Have you ever discovered that it's one thing to know something and it's another thing to do it? Any of you been there? Have you ever had this conversation with your children and you catch them doing something and you might say, do you understand what you did? Yes. What did you do? And they tell you. Do you realize that that hurt your brother, that hurt your sister? Yes. Do you realize that it wasn't good for the dog when you stuffed him in the toilet? Yes, I understand that. And you go through this whole line of lists and they give you the exact perfect answer every single time. And then you ask them that great question. Then why did you do it? I don't know. Right? I have no idea why I did it. You know, I thought about that. And how many times does Jesus have that exact same conversation with you and with me? Do you know that this sin is going to ruin your life? Do you know that this attitude is going to destroy your relationships? Do you know that this is going to bring suffering? And you answer, yes, yes, yes. Then why do you do it? I don't know. I could give you the answer to that. You did it because you wanted to do it, and that's your heart. But many times, we just stop thinking. So what he's saying here is have this thinking among you, not just in your head, but in your actions. So now we have to answer the question, okay, in what specific way did Jesus think and act so that the Philippian church can apply it to their life and we can then apply it to our life in the same way? Well, now we have point two, the humiliation. There's the command, church, have this thinking among you. Here is a specific person, Jesus, how he did it. This whole section, by the way, is stressing the divine nature of Jesus, that he is God. He is not just a man, he is God. So let's just go through this. Look at verse 6. Now, you got to keep the context involved in mind here. You must think like Jesus. Okay, what did Jesus do? Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus was God. The word form there is emphasizing his essential nature. Jesus is God. And he says here that even though he was God, he didn't see that being God something to hold tightly to stay in heaven. Hey, Father, I'm God, and I don't think I want to go down there and be like them. I am God, the Creator, along with you and the Holy Spirit, and I don't think I really want to go down there and have nails put in my human body that I'm going to get. No. He did not consider being God something to be held on tightly. Someone said this, his equality with God led him to view his status, not as a matter of privilege, but as a matter of unselfish giving. How many times do we look at ourselves and our status? Well, I'm this, and I don't think I have to do that. Not Jesus. He was God, and he didn't hold on to that. Instead, it was an expression of unselfish giving. Look at verse 7. It tells us further what this mind did. But emptied himself. He emptied himself. It doesn't mean that at one point he ever stopped being God, because if it was true, he couldn't have died for our sins. It means he gave up his status and privilege that was his while he was in heaven. At no time did Jesus ever stop being God. Even when he was in Mary's womb, he was God. Never emptied himself of his deity. F.F. Bruce said, he metaphorically emptied himself by revealing the form of God in the form of a slave in human likeness. And that leads us to the rest of verse 7. Taking or took upon the form of a servant. The Greek word is doulos, slave. This God who didn't hang on to his wonderful position in heaven, came to this earth in the essence and nature of a slave. Now, the Philippians would read this, and they would recognize right away what a slave meant, because they were Roman citizens, and there were slaves everywhere. Sometimes we think slavery just came like in the 1700s in our world, America. No, no. There have been slaves from the beginning. And they would recognize what it meant to be a slave, and a slave meant that you were deprived of your most basic human rights. And think about the history of our country, 1700s, 1800s. What comes to your mind when you think of the word slave? Somebody who had no rights. You ate the slop you were given. You were put in the cabin you were told to be in. You went out in the fields you were told to go out and pick. You were simply a property that was purchased by a slave owner, and you did what you were told. And many of them were used and abused. So the Philippians would know what he meant. And he's saying here, this Jesus, your hero, your master, your sovereign, your Lord, your Savior, he took upon the form of a slave, and he was just in heaven. Jesus described himself in the same way, Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man, that's a title of his 100% humanity without sin, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Don't you like to be served? Unless it's a paper in your mailbox, you know, you've been served, right? We all like to be served. Give me, do for me, help me. Fan me, I'm hot. Bring me my food. Bring me my breakfast in bed. Do what I want at work. I got to have my way. Paul says we'll never be unified if we don't think like Jesus, who came as a slave to serve. The rest of verse 7, it also tells us that this Jesus, says, being born in the likeness of men, having been made is the Greek word. He came into being. He was born. Now, Jesus is pre-existent. He didn't start in Bethlehem, but his human body began in Bethlehem. A body, I think in Hebrews it says, Jesus said, you gave me this body. So he was in the likeness of men. When you saw Jesus, you saw a human being. You know, I know we have portraits and pictures and stuff in hospitals and people's houses where, you know, you see Jesus and he's got this glow about him. You know, the little halo, little light coming down. And, you know, and then maybe if you watch a movie, you hear the angels in the background singing, woo. Well, that was a ghost. I guess I don't know how to make an angel sound. Anyway, when you saw Jesus walking on the dusty roads, you saw a man. In fact, the Bible says there was nothing about him that made you go, hey, I want to follow that guy. You know, we had a guy here yesterday at the Easter egg hunt, and I forget who he was connected to. He brought his family, and I got to tell you, this guy was a bodybuilder, and he had some awesome arms. I wanted to say, sir, how can I get those? How can I get those? Look at mine. They're like twigs on a tree that's dying. How can I get those? And I couldn't help the... I always used to look at Joe's arms. Joe Drew, he lifts weights. Joe, but now Joe, I'm sorry, you got a lot to go. Where's Joe at? Oh, I can't see him. Oh, don't hit me afterwards. You still look good, Joe. And I was talking to Joe because Joe said he thought he had seen him before. But, you know, sometimes we see people and go, man, look at that handsome man. When Jesus walked down the road, the Bible says there was nothing in his appearance that would make you say, I'm dropping my business and I'm following that guy. Like we do in our world today. I'm going to follow that singing group. I'm going to follow that preacher. I don't care what this guy says, but I'm following that preacher. It says that he was in the likeness of men. He was a human. He looked like a human. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Hebrews 2 said that he had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to partake upon our flesh so that he could be our sacrifice for sin. And the word likeness here means a thing made like something else. His essential identity though he was 100% God, was 100% man, yet without sin. And so this is humbling yourself. This is God. You know, you ever look at your body and go, no, this can't be. You know? And the older you get, you know, things start creaking and rubbing together and, you know, you used to hop out of bed and do a flip. Now you go, ah! You know? You bend over to pick that something up and you go tumbling over. You know? Kids, I can't get up. Why would he want to come down here leaving heaven to take upon the form of his creation? See, he humbled himself. He didn't say, I am God, I want my way, or it's the highway. He said, yes, Father, I will go willingly. Willingly. He was born as a baby. Verse 8. And being found, in fact, that's the same Greek word as verse 7, being born, being made. And being born, being found, being made in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. It means to humiliate and bring low. And even, notice the rest of the verse, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So Paul emphasizes here, he humbled himself. He placed himself under Roman soldiers. He placed himself under Mary, his mother. He placed himself under Joseph, his foster father. He placed himself under other people. When he was a carpenter, maybe he made something for somebody. He was constantly placing himself under, but most importantly, he placed himself under his father. He humbled himself. Do you like to humble yourself? Or do we like to be the star? I deserve to be exalted and lifted up. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've been through in life? Jesus never said that. He simply humbly came. But notice it says here, he became obedient to the point of death. But he added something, even death on a cross. The most degrading death there ever was. So Jesus didn't just die. Jesus came and he humbled himself to the point of the most humiliating, excruciating, horrible, awful death known to man at that point and maybe ever since. A slave on a cross. Degrading. Now let's backtrack. 30-some years earlier, he's in heaven. Jesus, the pre-incarnate one, before his body. Glorious heaven! Angels and the Father and the Spirit. And now he's going to the death on a cross. And you jump back to our previous verses of avoiding the threat from within. I want my way, and if I don't get my way, it's a highway. I'm always saddened when I hear of churches splitting because of the color of carpets and pews, and they want the organ over there and the piano over up there, and the screen's just too big, and I don't like what the preacher wears. The slave, Jesus, came. He let punks slap him, and punks spit in his face, and punks hit him, and punks put on a robe on him, and little jerky, lazy, need beat up themselves, beat the tar out of him, right? Leave me alone! Don't you know that I'm God? That's what I would have done. No, I wouldn't have. I would have zapped him with a lightning bolt just enough to make him suffer for like 30 years, you know? So just from the foot, slowly, once a year, an inch of their body would go away. Just, I'd have figured some way. Not Jesus. He just didn't die. He let a bunch of sinful, no good for nothing punks treat him like dirt because he was a slave. Someone said this, Christ went from the highest position imaginable to the lowest precisely because such selfless love was an expression of his deity. That's what God does. And this is exactly why the Bible says that this cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. What? You're following a guy who was humiliated on the worst death that slaves die on? So it was a stumbling block. I'm not going to trust that guy. He ain't big enough to defeat these Roman soldiers. Pilate, those wimps of religious leaders. There was a stumbling block. Foolishness of the Gentiles. We got all of our gods. Remember when Paul came in Acts 17? You got this God, this God, this God, this God, this God. And then just so they don't, you know, make a God they don't know about upset, they had one to what? The unknown God. We better cover all of our bases, right? Because there might be a God that we haven't discovered yet, and we don't want to make that God upset, so they had one to the unknown God. So Paul comes into town, and he goes, let me tell you about the unknown God right here. He's the creator, and he just goes on and on and on. But it was foolishness to the Gentiles. So there we have the humiliation. And verses 6 to 8 simply means that's the answer to the command in verse 5. So whenever you and I begin to want our way and demand our own way and hurt others to get it, we need to go back and say, am I thinking like Jesus? If not, we're sinning, and you can expect to be spanked heavily if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're not spanked, the Bible says, and I'll use the King James term, you're a bastard and you are not truly a child of God. That's serious stuff. But that leads us to the third point. The exaltation, right? The exaltation, verses 9 to 11. Whoa, goosebump level just went up to 3.8, verses 9 to 11. So all of this happened. You, church, be like Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. And now what did God do? So the focus was on Jesus, and now it turns on the Father. Verse 9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And some people say, well, see, Jesus earned this from God. No, he didn't. Because you see that word in verse 9, bestowed? It's the same word as we talked about last week, charizomai, to freely give. God the Father freely gave, just as we saw last week, where you and I are freely given to believe and to suffer. Jesus, God the Father, freely, charizomai, it's a word from grace, gave to Jesus. Jesus didn't earn it. It was a part of the Father's plan. And Jesus did this. So God highly exalted him. He bestowed upon him freely these amazing things that we're going to see. And it says here that he is exalted, and the Greek word means high beyond measure. Jesus Christ was freely given, verse 9, the name that is above every single name, high beyond every other name that we even worship in our world today. You know, some we might be out somewhere and we see a star. I got to hang around a lot of stars at the airport. It was really kind of a neat part of the job. Country and Western singers and rock and roll groups and astronauts and presidential candidates. And it's just amazing. Famous preachers, you know. And I'd just be standing right next to them. You know that I walked up and down with Superman? I talked with Superman, Christopher Reeve. I'm taller than he is. In fact, Joe, I think I'm bigger than him. TV can do wonders. Put some fake muscles on you. Really nice guy. And I got to admit, I was walking in there in my airport uniform. I'm walking with Superman. Could you fly me around here a little bit? God says, no, there is one name that is above all names. It's interesting in the text, it doesn't tell us what that name is, but I think it's implied. But before Jesus can be exalted to this position, what had to happen? We sang about it today. He had to rise from the grave, right? You cannot exalt a dead man. God highly exalted him. So in the text, it's implied that he was raised from the grave. The one who went from the highest position to the lowest position imaginable is now exalted because he did not stay in that tomb. I tell you, I've watched most every emotion imaginable displayed when people face death. I wrote some of these down. And I watch people. And I believe I've seen thousands of people. I mean, just go by a casket and I watch them and I have to say, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. It's the hardest part of a funeral. The hardest part of a funeral is at the very end. In fact, it's even harder than the graveside. When they walk by, it's just because the casket's usually still open and you realize it's very, very hard. And I've seen every emotion. I've seen sadness. I've seen heartache. I've seen weeping. I've seen uncontrollable weeping. I've seen people crying out. I've seen hopelessness. I've seen people faint. I've seen some people screaming. I've seen some people just silent. I've seen some people with tears of joy because they know their beloved one was with Jesus. I've seen some people with regret. I've seen people, and if this was the casket, I mean, I stand right there and I listen to what they say. They talk sometimes to the body. And I've heard them say, I wasn't the son I should have been. It's amazing what you hear. It's just gut-wrenching. And that loved one in that casket doesn't sit up and say, listen, it's okay. It's okay. Listen, I've made mistakes too. Because then I would have had to done 40 more funerals, right? You know? Oh, are you dead? Yeah. You might have to come do my funeral. They're lifeless. Because their spirit is gone, never to return in this life. It's over. The end has come. There is not one thing that anybody can do on earth to breathe life back into that person that was so dearly loved. It's just not going to happen. I think the followers of Jesus maybe experienced that same thing the day Jesus rose from the dead. And Matthew 28 tells us that great scene. And as we sang it today, he's not here. He's risen. And all the Baptists said, okay, that's cool. Amen. Amen. Now let's go eat. Oh boy, I tell you what. I'd like to have seen heaven on that day. Wouldn't you? I don't picture that angel up on sitting, or wherever he was, up on that cave or whatever. Hey, come here. He's risen. You're not here. Right? Or, you know, or listen. I got to go because I think over somewhere else there's a guy in a lion's den. I got to get out. But listen, he's not here anymore. I'll see you later. Can you imagine that? They come to the grave and they forget everything he said about his resurrection and they're heartbroken. They bring their spices or whatever, their herbs to kind of anoint the body. And the angel says, hey, he is not here. Woo! No. He's risen from the grave. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What? Ah! This is amazing. See, godly people are runners. They ran back. Peter ran. Everybody's running, you know. He is not here. I like what Peter said in Acts 5. The God of our fathers raised Jesus whom you killed by hanging on a tree. I love that. What do you think these religious leaders who hated Jesus their whole life and finally killed him, and all they heard these guys talking about was, he's alive, he's alive. Guess what? You killed him, but he's alive. He's alive. Throw me in prison. We're going to throw you in prison. Throw me in prison. We'll just at midnight sing praises to God because he is alive. I bet you that drove them crazy. Come on. We just can't stop this Jesus. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Listen, class and God's people, I am not the leader. I may have title of elder or pastor, but Jesus is the pastor. Jesus is to be the top elder in Living Hope Church and every church. He is leader, he is chief, he is savior, he is hero. It's all about Jesus. Why did God exalt him in this text? To give repentance to Israel and to forgive them of their sin. You ever carry around sin? Isn't that fun to carry around sin? That burden in your life? And to have God just look at you and you've failed God so many times and He just says, I forgive you when you come to Him for repentance. No other religion does that. No other than fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-centered Christianity, Jesus. You got to just hope. You got to just hope that you make it. You just got to hope that enough people after you're dead give enough money to the church that you just might get out of some temporary burning and you just might get to step into heaven, right? I about fell. You just got to hope. So you leave instructions. Listen, when I die, you give a lot of money to the church and I'm hoping God will let me into heaven, you know, because I'm going to be burning for a while. No. See, we believe the scriptures teach justification. When you come to Christ, He opens your heart. He justifies you. He declares you not guilty, no condemnation, because He honors Jesus, not you. Well, I don't like that, Brother Tim. What do you mean He doesn't honor me? No, He doesn't. He honors Jesus. And through Jesus, He loves you and gives you that gift. So you are justified in His sight. And He says here, He forgives sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Listen to Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God showing His final approval. I approve of what my Son did on the cross. I raised Him from the grave. It's all about Jesus. Not about giving to the church. Not about wearing a certain type of clothes. Not about having a family pedigree. Well, I've got 14 preachers in my family. Well, surely I get to go to heaven. Really? Uh-uh. God's not impressed with me or you or any pedigree. It's Jesus. And you're justified. Where God simply says, I see you in my Son's blood. He rose from the grave. Listen to these verses in Corinthians. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, just like the Bible said, that He was buried, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is empty and futile. You are still in your sins. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are a people to be most pitied. Do you wish that this earth we live on was it? Isn't this a wonderful place? Arthritis and people fail you and bad things happen and nothing seems to go right and you get older and you just get older and you just keep getting older and you keep getting older, you know. Somebody just said, shut up. That's good. Getting hot in here. I don't know how people want to live each day thinking this is it. Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, and you can live for God and be religious and moral and all that, if all is this life, you might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. So God exalted Jesus as a charizomai, a grace gift, because it was God the Father's plan. And gave Him a name that is above every name. And it doesn't say what that name is, but it seems to be implied that the name in verse 11 is Lord. He is highest among all beings. He has absolute supremacy and is to be worshipped and obeyed. Paul said this in Colossians. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be first place, preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now notice two things here. There are two things people will do because of this. Notice verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So God, first of all, exalted Him, gave Him a name that is above everything, every name. Two things all people will do every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that gives the Father glory because that was always the Father's plan. Two things God did. Highly exalted Jesus, gave him a name that's above every name. Two things every one of us will do. Our knee will bow before his name and we will confess with our mouth, you indeed are Lord. You are sovereign, you are master, you are creator, you are Lord. And God the Father will shine in his glory because it's all about the Son with whom he loved. Now here's, before we get ready to land the plane here, this is a very important truth because some will acknowledge this truth willingly and some will acknowledge this truth out of their mouth and on their knee unwillingly. But they will do it. Every single person in this room one day will bow to Jesus and your mouth will say, he is Lord. Some willingly, some unwillingly. This is a quote from Isaiah 45. Listen to this. It's talking about the opponents of God will come and bow. To me, Isaiah says about God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against God. So everybody who does not love God, who is incensed against him, see, I'm convinced that most people do not like the God of the Bible. Watch some of these specials on the TV channels, the History Channel, all that. I heard some this week where one of the professors at some college said, and the God of Israel commanded them to destroy every man, woman, and child. Man, woman, and child, as if this God's not very nice. Maybe you struggle with that. All those who are incensed against this righteous God, they will come and their knee will bow and their tongue will swear allegiance to this God. Amazing. And this will not be done to a corpse in a grave, but to a risen Lord who humbled himself, who ascended to the Father and is exalted on high, whose name is above every name, because the universe is going to line up before Jesus. We didn't get that, did we? Let me repeat it. The entire universe. Did you read that? I better read it again. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Alive or dead, no matter when you are alive or when you died, every single human being ever born or conceived on this planet, the entire universe is going to bow and speak the glory of Jesus to the Father. And we don't do this at a cemetery. You don't line up at a cemetery. The universe will be not lining up at a cemetery, but before a throne. Why, right? No. Y'all need to start running so you can have a little more physical excitement, right? I forgot, we are Baptist. Can you picture that? That guy at work that constantly pokes at your faith, which we ought to be burdened for, not go, ha, 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 you're going to line up. No, that's not the spirit here. Because Jesus rose from the dead and God the Father exalted him at the right hand of the Father, there is coming a day when the entire universe, from every person, from Adam to the very last person, will speak and kneel before a throne. Well, let's land the plane. Just two points, conclusion. If you're a believer today, we're to think like Jesus, right? Think like Jesus. Do you think like Jesus? Or are you the kind of person that's got to have your own way? Are you in control? Compare yourself to Jesus who was in heaven, who came down to here. And there's really no good example, but how would you like to become a roach tomorrow? Would you? I wouldn't want to be a roach. I kind of like being me, human. Would you like tomorrow to come to earth as an ant? A roach? A snake? A frog? Now, Jesus came as his highest creation, and he humbled himself. And Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, and by application us, I want you to advance and grow in your faith and fight side by side together against attacks from without and fight the constant threats to destroy unity from within, because if we are not unified together as the gospel, the outside will beat us up. And we'll meet every week and we'll have church and donuts with bacon on them and all that good stuff, but we won't touch a heart. And we'll say, yeah, I go to church, but that I don't think that's what we want, do we? We want to be side by side in the gospel. He's saying this is how you advance together in the faith. To defeat the threats is to think like Jesus, verse 5. Don't demand your own way. Second thing, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You are to submit to Jesus. Submit to Jesus. As Lord and Savior of your life. You know, there is coming a very sad day. The saddest day in human history, I think. Listen to these verses. Read on Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. A lot of religious people on that big road. And they look good too. They don't rob banks and they're married and some of them are good fathers and some of them are good moms and wives and husbands and workers and good neighbors and they look morally wonderful. And they're on that big wide road. They never were birthed by Jesus. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find life are few. Few. Those are scary scriptures in my opinion. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, that to me, that's a little frightening. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how do you know if you're truly born from above? You do the will of the Father. That's it. And the scriptures tell us what that is. You're not earning it, but you're birthing brings it about, even though we're always growing and changing and never perfect. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We even cast out demons in your name. And we did mighty works in your name. Lord, it's pictured before that throne, and I'm pleading my case. Because I never humbled myself and realized I needed Jesus and I wasn't good enough. Lord, wait a minute. Don't you remember it was like April the 20th, 2014? I helped somebody at the church breakfast. They had trouble walking, and I said, can I get your food? Don't you remember that, Lord? Oh, by the way, Lord, I cast out some demons. You did. I know you did. What? Yeah. And they're pleading their case. I did this, and I did this. I saved up money for my family when I died. I loved my family. That was very wonderful. I'm glad you did that. Everybody's going to be pleading their case. What they think earns them a right to go into heaven and be forgiven. And we find that it's all through Jesus. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Whoa. And here are some frightening words. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That gives us some insight into the people pleading their case. When they looked in their life really was nothing but sin. Sin. I love sin. Now, we all fight sin, right? Anybody here not fight it? If you don't fight it, you're lying, right? Because sin's a very powerful force, isn't it? Very powerful. But these people, they just loved it. They love lawlessness. So Jesus gives us some insight. Because one day, your knee will bow and your mouth will confess, you are Lord. And then these awful words will come from Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. Not you never knew me, I never knew you. And then we find out in Acts 17, it says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by what? Raising that God-man from the dead. Well, he can't be up there to judge me. He died. No, he didn't. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is alive, alive, alive. We ought to write a song. I think there is a song like that. So the question today is, do you know this Jesus? And better yet, does this Jesus know you? Well, how do you know? Look at your life. Are you confessing sin? Are you loving the brother? Is God's word precious to you? Are you growing or changing? And there's many other things. In fact, I'm thinking about doing a series on how do you know if you're a child of God in the near future. So have you bowed to Jesus and submitted to him? Because we are not going to be kneeling and bowing at a cemetery. It is for before the throne of grace. So let me just real quick sum it up. You ready for a summary? Amen. All right. Our hero, as Dave so beautifully sang, is Jesus, right? Is Jesus. He shouldn't have loved us, should he? Listen, I know me, right? And you know you. He should not have loved me and he should not have loved you. But he did. And he showed it by dying on Calvary's cross in our place. Showing his love for us while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he placed us in the body of Christ, which means every believer on this planet, we are all together in that body. But then he has led us to a local body where we rub shoulders, right? I don't rub shoulders with a believer in Idaho, right? But we rub shoulders with each other here. So he says, stand side by side. You will be attacked, but you'll also be threatened from within. Be thinking like Jesus. Don't demand your own way. Esteem others more important than yourself. Be motivated and focused and be passionate about the gospel. And stand side by side with the family members that I gave you in the gospel. That's the only way that I think a church will be effective. I'm talking about truly effective. I'm not talking about just building up numbers. I think anybody can do that. Just get the right rock group, you can build numbers. I love seeing people changed and saved, don't you? As God brings in. I hope that's your heart, believer. Maybe today you're not sure if you're going to heaven. You know what? That's between you and God. I can't give that to you, right? Can't do it. If I could do that, we'd have a church of 85,000 today, right? I just zap you. I don't know. But if God is working on your heart and you are beginning to, this thing is making sense to me and the light's being turned on, God is working in your heart. The Bible says, call upon the Lord, ask him for mercy, believe and repent of your sin. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God knows how to save his people. And I'm thankful today that we don't have a dead Jesus, but we have a risen Lord who continues to work. Father, thank you for this book, even though we're just halfway through. I pray for those today that maybe they're not sure if they're born from above and they've got doubts and maybe there's a little fear in their soul right now. I pray your Holy Spirit would reach into their life, and if they need birthing, birth them today. Birth them now. Give to them the gift that they've been running away from and help them to believe, which only you can do. I pray for those of us, Lord, that you confirm our faith. We're walking with you even though we fail. That you would burn in our hearts to say, I want to obey and think like Jesus. I want to be a part, an active part of a church that loves the lost and not here to demand my way, but I'm here just to be used, however you open the door. So protect us, Lord, from the attacks from outside and from threats from within by looking at our hero, our Savior, our Master, our Lord. We pray this by faith in Christ's name.